Father, we come as your people, and when we come, we always come hungry because we're needy. We're in need of a word. We're in need of encouragement, or we're in need of instruction and challenge. Or whatever the case may be, I pray that you will take this portion of Scripture and your Holy Spirit would bring it home to the heart of each one of us. Lord, that we would be inclined to obey you in all things so that we can claim your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The context of these last verses is obviously dealing with the giving, the financial giving that the Philippians gave to Paul while he was in Rome. Now, all of us have heard sermons on giving before. Some of us have heard the annual push for money. Sometimes the weekly push for money. All of us have heard them, and many of them have been abusing because they make people give out of guilt. Of course, some of you may be familiar with charts that some organizations will put up at the front of their church. The thermometer, they call it. It tells you how well or how sick the body is according to their giving. And they'll have numbers on it that says attendance last week, attendance a year ago, money in the offering last week versus a year ago, what we need. And so as you're looking up front, there's a constant reminder of you need to give more. One of the funniest pictures that I have in my desk is a drawing of Moses as he's coming off Mount Sinai, but instead of holding the Ten Commandments ready to break them, he is holding one of those charts. I love it. But people have resorted to gimmicks. And it's sickening many times. It was said about Mark Twain that when he would go to church, he was so sick of the long appeals for finances, that he not only gave what he intended to, or he not only withheld what he intended to give, but he took some out of the plate. He was tired of the gimmicks and the long appeals for money. We need to realize that giving financially is biblical, and it is a biblical mandate. And so we don't need to skirt the issue. We don't need to be afraid of it. In fact, Paul talks about it often, very plainly, but he doesn't beg for money. You see, the book of Psalms says, or David said, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or God's people begging bread. When God guides, he's going to come and provide what they need. But offerings are biblical. And from verse 14, especially through verse 19, Paul is dealing with it. And I believe we can be the opposite extreme. We can be so negative against offerings that we use it as a cop-out. You know, the pocketbook is the most sensitive part of a person's anatomy. You talk about it or touch it and they become upset. And many people, although they can see the way it's abused by many ministries, use that as a cop-out, an excuse not to give. And we need to realize the right perspective that the Scripture puts on it. In fact, if you're a Christian, part of your life is giving. That's just the life of God. For God so loved the world that He gave. Giving is a part of loving God and loving people. But the most important aspect of giving, whether it's financial giving or giving of time and resources, is the motivation behind it. To God, that's the most important, is what's going on inside the old ticker, inside the heart. There are basically four motivations that I can see for a person to give. Number one, he can give out of duty. I have to give. Sort of like paying taxes. In fact, I know of one congregation who actually bills each month those that come. Send out a statement of what you owe. And many people can give out of duty. It's my Christian duty. I have to do it. That's a poor motivation. A second motivation is for self-satisfaction. Now, it's a little better motivation, but it's not the highest. That is, they give because it makes them feel good when they do it. Oh, I feel much better that I've done that. And that's not the highest motivation. A third reason may be prestige. Especially in those churches or arenas where a person is known by what he gives. Yes, I'd love to give a sum of money if you put a plaque with my name on it in the back of the church. As long as people know what I'm doing, then I'll do it because I get my praise and reward from men. The fourth motivation a person can give is simply out of love, because they love God and they love people, and that's the purest motivation, and that is the motivation with which the Philippians give. It's sort of their trademark. In fact, Paul says, you were the only ones that stuck behind me financially when I was in all of these other places. First of all, let's look at the Philippians' giving, and then let's look at God's response to their giving. When we look at the giving of the Philippians, I hope that it will give us a perspective so that it won't be negative to us, but it will be positive to us. First of all, verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Since there's a nevertheless there, let's go back to verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. He's saying it's good that you gave. Giving is good. Now he says, I am contained. I don't need anything. I really don't have any needs because I have the resources within me because Jesus Christ is living within me. And so I don't need it. However, so that he doesn't sound unappreciative, he says in a sense, thank you. You did well, or it is commendable or noble that you have given to me. It is good. I don't have a need, but I appreciate it anyway. We see here that Paul is telling them that it was good that they gave, not for his sake, but for their sake. He says, you have shared in my distress, verse 14, or you have become a joint partaker in my trials, in my affliction. By your gift, it has become good. You're sharing in my ministry and in the struggles that I have. So giving was for their benefit, not Paul's benefit necessarily. Giving is good. God ordained that people support other people in the ministry or ministries that are out getting the word of God up. There is nothing wrong with that. I'd like you to turn with me, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In speaking along the same lines, verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense, or who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads the grain. You won't put a muzzle over the ox. You'll let the ox eat the grain because he's doing the work. He's treading the grain, so you let him eat some of it. Now, is God concerned about oxen? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, And he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. For if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used the right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 14, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. God ordained that giving should be employed by God's people for the work of the ministry. You notice something interesting, though, and that is no amount is specified. In the New Testament, there really is not an amount that is given as what we should give. How much of our income should we give? Now, I know a lot of people would say, well, doesn't the Bible teach tithing, that we give a 10% of our income? Well, yes, it does, but it was in the Old Testament for the Jewish nation. The next question might be, well, then that does that mean that since we're not under the law, we're released altogether from giving? Well, in a sense, yes. You're not under the law, you're under grace. But if you properly understand grace, you understand that under grace, the standard doesn't go down from the law, it goes up. Example. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you have heard that it has been said, you shall not murder. That's the law. But I say unto you, even if you hate a person, and it goes on mentally, you're not doing the act, but you're thinking about it, it's in your heart to do it, you're guilty. You have heard that it has been said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. That's the law. But I say unto you, if you lust mentally and in your heart, you are guilty of the self-same sin. The standard has gone up under grace. Same with stewardship. We need to look at our finances as not, well, here's my check, God gets 10%. Or, better yet, I owe God 10%. Under the New Testament, God owns it all. God owns your house. He owns your car. He owns every penny that He allows you to be a steward over. Now, He doesn't say, I want you to give everything you own away and just die. Obviously. But it is a healthy perspective to realize, I don't owe God 10%. God owns everything I have. One author summed it up the best way when he said this. Here's a little story. I want this pearl. How much is it? The other guy says, well, it's very expensive. But how much? A very large amount. Well, do you think I could buy it? Well, of course, everyone can buy it. But didn't you say it's expensive? Yeah, it is. Well, how much is it? Everything you have, says the seller. We make up our minds and decide, all right, I'll buy it. Well, what do you have? He wants to know. Let's write it down. Well, I have $10,000 in the bank. Good, $10,000. What else? That's all. That's all I have. You don't have anything more? Well, I have a few dollars here in my pocket. Well, how much do you have? We start digging. Well, let's see, 30, 40, 60, 80, 100, 120 bucks. Good pocket change. That's fine. What else do you have? Well, nothing. That's it. Where do you live? He's still probing. In my house. Yes, I have a house. Good. The house, too. He writes that down. You mean I have to live in my camper? Oh, you have a camper. That, too. Now, what else? I'll have to sleep in my car. You have a car. Well, I have two of them. Good. Both become mine. What else? Well, you've already have my money, house, camper, cars. What else do you want? Are you alone in this world? No. I have a wife and two kids. Oh, yes. Your wife and children, too. What else? I have nothing left. I am alone now. Suddenly, the seller exclaims, I almost forgot. You yourself, too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, and you, too. Then he goes on. Now listen, I will allow you to use all of these things for the time being, but don't forget that they're mine, just as you are mine. And whenever I need any of these things, you must give them up, because I am now the owner. That is a New Testament perspective on what God owns in our lives. Now, God might say, or lay it on your heart, to give 10% of your income to the work, to the ministry, to your church. Or he might say, give 5%. Maybe because of some financial family considerations, it might be lower. God might say, give 50%. As one man put it, he said, if I gave God a tenth, I would feel like I'm robbing him. There is no specified amount, and no church or organization has the right to tell you what you must give. It goes on inside the heart, but you must first realize that everything God owns. Second of all, in this chapter, we see that the Philippians' giving was consistent. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know, also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving except you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. When Paul left Philippi for his life, and he ran to Thessalonica, the Philippians, even though they were poor, consistently gave time and again to Paul. In fact, over in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul says that the Macedonian churches, those of Philippi, out of their poverty, gave to meet his necessities. He doesn't specify the amount. He only specifies consistency. And that's an important trait. Consistency is an important trait in Christianity. Not necessarily the amount, but the consistency of commitment. You know, one of the great traits about God is that he's consistent. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's consistent. When you need him, he's always there. Even when you think you don't need him, he's always there. He's never in a lousy mood. He never says, call me at the end of the week, I'm too busy. He's always available. That is one of the great traits of Christianity, of Christ. And consistency in all of our life, in giving finances, in giving time, in living, consistency is the stuff that makes unbelievers say there's something to Christianity. They constantly live it out all the time. So, Paul says their giving was good. It was consistent. Also, Paul looks at their giving as an investment. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. We now get some insight by Paul into heavenly bookkeeping and how God sees giving as an investment. Back in verse 15, he said that no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. These are banking terms, folks. Giving and receiving speak of setting up a credit and a debit ledger. What you owe, what you gain. In other words, he says, no one, no other church has set up an account of credit and debit except you only. In verse 17, he says, I seek that fruit may overflow to your credit on the credit side of your ledger. That fruit may abound to your account. Paul saw their gift as an investment where God pays rich dividends. Now this is God's method of bookkeeping. David said in the Old Testament that the people who stayed behind in the camp and watched the supplies got the same reward as those who went out to fight the battle. They shared in the same spoil of war and got the same rewards as those who went out and fought. David recognized that to fight effectively, you not only have people on the field doing the work, you have people staying behind at the supplies, supporting and encouraging the people who are out on the field, but they get the same reward. To me, this is exciting. This means that when I give, I'm investing. And the way God's bookkeeping works is that when I give financially to some ministry, the fruit that comes out of that ministry is chalked up on my credit record to my account. I can't wait till we all get to heaven And as we're cruising through heaven, you might just have some people that you have never known walk up to you from another country maybe and put their arm around you and say, thank you. And you'll say, for what? Well, you supported this organization over here that sent tracts or Bibles to my country. I received the Lord through that, and God puts that to your account. That's great. People that have gotten the Bible over in parts of Asia, the Pashto tribe, who've never had a Bible before in their language until this year, we've printed them and sent them to them. And many of you have supported that work. And just giving to the ministry, you've supported that work. That goes to your account. That's an exciting way of bookkeeping. Because giving is an investment, I am very careful where I invest. It's just good business to invest in ministries, in things that are producing good fruit. When I see an organization that is floundering and saying, you know, we haven't been doing well lately and we really need your money or we're going to fall apart, causes me to question what kind of fruit is going on. Examine the fruit. Look at it as a spiritual investment where you're storing up treasures in heaven. And it will abound, Paul said, to your account. You can't outgive God. No matter what you give to God, if you give 90% of your income and 80% of your time, God will return rich dividends to you here and for all of eternity. That's what it means to lay up treasures in heaven, to invest in the work of the kingdom. Now, I've heard people say, but I can't afford to give. The Philippians looked at it as, we can't afford not to give. We just can't afford not to give. It is an investment, and we need that. The Lord help us to see our lives as something that we can invest for eternity in. There was once a pretty famous Texan preacher who was invited over to a rich oil rancher's house. After dinner, big, beautiful spread. The owner of the estate took the preacher up to the rooftop. Nice flat deck. And he pointed out to the horizon of a field chocked full of oil derricks. And he said, they're all mine. He said, I came to this country 25 years ago without a penny. And now all that you can see to the end of the horizon, I own everything in that direction. And then he pointed to another area on the other side of his house filled with grain, farming tools. And he said, I own everything that you see in that direction. I came here 25 years ago and on and on and on. I own everything in that direction. Pointed to another direction. I own everything in that direction. Really trying to impress the preacher. After going through all four directions and expecting some kind of a praise or a response by the pastor, the preacher gently put his arm on the fellow's shoulder and said, how much do you own in that direction? The investments are fine, but what about investing in eternity? Paul said their giving is good. It is consistent. It is an investment. And finally, it's a sacrifice. He says in verse 17 or verse 18, indeed, I have everything and I abound or I overflow. I am full. Having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Giving is a sacrifice. I remember the story of David when he wanted to build God a temple, and he wanted to find a plot upon which to build. As he was looking, he found the threshing floor of Arana, his friend. And he says, I want to buy that plot of land. I want to build God a temple. And I'll pay you a high price. And Arana said, no, David, it's for a good cause. I'll give it to you. David said, no, I want to buy it. No, David, I'll give it to you. David said, listen, I will not give to God anything that costs me nothing. Interesting perspective on giving in life. Giving is a sacrifice. And here Paul uses imagery of an Old Testament priest bringing an animal to the altar. The shedding of its blood, the roasting of the animal upon the altar, the smoke ascending upward, and God receiving it even as a sweet-smelling aroma. That's the imagery he uses. But so you understand what he is talking about, it's important that we understand the Old Testament sacrifices. There were two types, basically. There was the sacrifice that you would give because of your sin, which today we don't do, right? In the New Testament, we don't bring animals to church and sacrifice them for our sins. In the Old Testament, you would. You would bring a sacrifice to atone for your sins. However, there was another free will sacrifice. It was a sacrifice, but it was because people wanted to, not because they had to. It was the kind of sacrifice whereby after your sins have been forgiven and your heart is filled with gratitude and thanksgiving and devotion, that out of your own free will, you decide to offer a sacrifice to God simply because you decide to, not because you need to for your sins. Now, today, sacrifices have ceased as far as atoning for our sins are concerned. But there is another worship sacrifice, the second type, that has not ceased. And I'd like you to turn to a passage of Scripture, the book of Hebrews chapter 13, a few pages past Philippians. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of what? Praise. Oh, that's one kind. The sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. Giving thanks to His name. When we come and sing to the Lord and just praise the Lord, that is a free will sacrifice. You don't have to do it. God won't say, you didn't worship on Sunday morning, you can't come into heaven. You didn't sing with the rest of them. Worship is something that you willingly do. It is a free will response to God's goodness. It is a sacrifice that is pleasing unto the Lord. Then in verse 16, it says, but do not forget to do good and to share, which means share means to communicate or give financially. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Praise and giving to people who are in needs or investing in the kingdom work is a sacrifice that you don't have to do. But you can if you want to. It's the second type of worship sacrifice. You know, Paul said very clearly that when people give, they shouldn't do it grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a hilarious giver. Have you ever been hyped? Do you know what it is to be hyped? To give something or to do something? Where you're just pumped and hyped and the pressure is on. And I don't know about you, but when I'm hyped, I feel insulted. I feel cheated. It's not something I really want to do. It's, okay, I'll do it. And I don't like hype. I don't believe in hype. Because hype produces gripe. It does. Guilt is a very powerful form of motivating people. It really does work. But people then do stuff, not because they want to willingly, but because they've been hyped into it. And when you have hype, they gripe. Oh, I'll do it because I need to, because they keep telling me every week to give. And so you get to heaven after you've given because of hype. Well, Lord, you remember all that money that I gave you? No, I don't. Your gripe wiped it out. It wasn't from your heart. You know, in the Old Testament, when they took up an offering for the tabernacle to build in the wilderness, it says the children of Israel were giving willingly as whatever was on their heart. There came a point where Moses had to tell the children of Israel, stop! You've given way too much. It's just another free will love gift. Out of their heart. But God wants it to be from the heart, not because you feel pressured, but just because, Lord, this is a statement of my love to you and my love for the body of Christ or my love for lost souls in this country. I want to give to support that because I love you. It is a sacrifice of praise, not grudgingly. OK, Can you imagine receiving a Christmas present from someone who didn't want to give it to you? And they have this gift in your hand. Well, I really don't want to give this present to you, but go ahead, anyway. But you're not going to want it. They say, take it back. That's not a sweet-smelling savor. And so there are many needs, but, folks, motivation in the heart is of utmost importance. Is it a free will sacrifice? You know, I could, if I wanted to, write a letter of all of the needs that we have at the new building. There's needs there. There's needs, things we need to get done. But you know what? I don't want anyone giving because they have to or because they've been hyped. Because then it won't be a sweet-smelling aroma to God. It'll be a stinky aroma because it's not from the heart. It is a sacrifice of necessity rather than of praise and adoration unto God. Let's go on and look at the next verse over in Philippians, the response of God, verse 19. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he finishes off the epistle by saying basically, goodbye, see you later. Verse 19 is God's response to giving. It's not an isolated verse. And first of all, I want you to notice the stipulation for this promise. It says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This verse has been a rock of hope for people for centuries. This verse has meant a lot to a lot of people. However, verse 19 is not a blanket promise to everyone. There is a stipulation or a condition that must be fulfilled before one can claim verse 19. You see, God is not a Sears catalog, nor a blank check, where you can just decide to be spaced under the grace, under the spout where the glory comes out, and that's it. I am a Christian, I want everything, and I want this, 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 and this, in Jesus' name, amen. God does not work that way, folks. He is not a Sears catalog. Verse 19 cannot be separated from the verses that we've just read. It's in context. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Verse 15, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In verse 18, there's a word full. In verse 19, there's a word supply. It's the identical word. Paul said, you have made me full in supplying my needs. You have overflowed in supplying my needs. And my God is going to supply your needs. This is not a blanket promise for everyone. This is a promise to those who are Philippian-like believers. Those who give generously to the work of the Lord and supplying needs of the body of Christ, that is a promise for them. My God shall supply all of your needs. I want to give you a couple of examples of how this works in other places in Scripture. Remember the children of Israel while they were in Egypt? And they were crying out for God to deliver them? Take us out of this place! And the taskmasters were beating them and life was tough. And God commanded them to leave Egypt without any provision for food or for water or really for clothing. God said, get out in a hurry. And they had to take a step out into the wilderness, out into the desert where there was no water, where there was no food, no fruit on any trees, no trees to grow. And what did God do? He provided for 2.5 million people for 40 years. Bread fell down from heaven. Water came out of rocks. Their shoes that they had on, they had the same pair of shoes for 40 years and they didn't have to take and get a new sole. That's provision. The 12 disciples, or the group of disciples, that Jesus sent out to preach the gospel, he said, don't take a staff with you, don't take a pouch with you, just go from place to place. When they came back, Jesus said, when I sent you out, did you lack anything? They said, no, we didn't lack anything. When Jesus spoke to the multitudes who were worried about how their needs were going to be met, and he said, don't be anxious for anything. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't worry. They don't sweat. But he said, but seek first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. In every single case, there was obedience. There was a stipulation. God did not provide for the children of Israel until they took the step of faith and went out into the desert. Then God provided. God did not provide for those disciples by just having them stay in Galilee. They had to go by faith and trust God was going to provide. To the multitudes, Jesus just didn't say, be anxious for nothing, open up your mouth, and I'll plop something into it. He said, you must seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. It's the same with this verse, folks. This verse presupposes obedience. Obedience to everything that we've read before this verse. You know, there's a lot of promises in the scripture. Many of them are unconditional. Some of them are conditional. This is one of them. Have you ever received in the mail those little flyers that say, we will give you a free television, but you must drive up to our subdivision way up north somewhere or in another state, listen to the 2-hour talk, and we'll show you around the property, and after that, we'll give you a free TV. Now, they just don't say, call us anytime at your convenience and we'll ship you a free TV. You've got to go up there and go through their spiel, and then you'll get the free TV or something comparable. God does not just say, my God will supply all of your needs as a blanket promise with no responsibility attached. Verses 14 through 18 must be there first, and then verse 19 follows. You know, God does want to bless us, but God is not a genie. My God shall supply all of your needs, but we must seek first the kingdom of God. A lot of people reverse that. And in life, they seek all of the other things. They seek about food, they seek about a house, they seek about clothes, and they expect the kingdom of God or spiritual things just to sort of come when they can, and if they have enough time, and hopefully God will add the spiritual things to my life. The number one priority, God said, is the kingdom of God and the work of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom, then all these things shall be added unto you. You see, there's a big difference between doing God's will and doing my will in His name. The big difference is results. You get results doing His will and seeking first the kingdom. That's the stipulation. Next is the scope of this promise. My God shall supply all of your needs. Those two words are so important. My God. He just didn't say, your God or the God that you happen to believe in, the higher power, whatever you're into, will do for you what He does for me. You know, a lot of people will ask and will say, it's important that people believe in something, no matter what it is, no matter what religion, just so you believe in something. Whether it's Christianity and you got your religion or it's this, but as long as they believe in something. And what difference does it make what you believe in? What makes all the difference in the world? Results. Okay, look at it this way. Suppose you have a man who leans up against a papier-mâché pillar. That looks like a marble one, thinking that it's going to hold him up. It looks the same. Trusting that it's going to hold him up, and he leans against it. And a guy who leans up against a marble pillar that is indeed going to hold him up. Is there difference in the way he believes? Probably not. Difference in his faith or belief. But in the results of his faith, big difference. One will collapse and the other will stand. God stands behind His promises. My God, the God who comes through, will supply all of your needs. Now, let's look at not only the source, but it says, my God shall supply all of your needs. Notice it's all of your needs, not all of your greeds. Remember last week we spoke about need versus want? And there's a lot of things that we give ourselves to and we think we need them, but it's simply just something we want. Now, God may bless you amazingly. And if He does, thank Him for it. Share those things. It's not something to be ashamed of. If God blesses you in a rich, beautiful way, praise the Lord. But God's promise is that He will provide your needs. And what we think is a need is sometimes not a need. When I was in Israel, we were traveling through the land, and they said, we're going to now show you how Bedouins live. These are the nomads. And the nomads live off the land, just the bare necessities. They live in tents, and they have their flocks and their herds, and the women go out and work, and oh, we're going to really watch these people live off the land. And we pull up around the corner, and there is a tent with flocks and herds living off the land, and in the tent, no joke, was a television antenna sticking out in the middle of nowhere. And I still can't figure how they did that. Living just with the basic needs of life, a TV. It's a funny commentary to me. Finally, verse 19, the supply. He shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God's provisions are limitless. There is no need that you can come up with that God cannot meet, folks. There are two lies of Satan. One says, don't you dare come before God with that insignificant little need. God's not going to listen to that. He's not concerned about that. Or the other lie is, you can't bring that to God. You can't pray about such a big thing. That's so great of a need. God isn't going to meet that great need. God isn't going to do that for you. That's a lie of Satan. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So, the giving, it was good. It was consistent. Paul saw it as an investment and as a free will sacrifice. And to those people, God said, my God, the God who comes through, will lavishly supply every single need that you have according to His riches in Christ Jesus. There was a man in the days of the early years of the United States who was poverty stricken. He came out of the army and he was traveling west to find food, to find some kind of a living for himself. Around his neck was a bright bandana, and hanging from the bandana was a dirty pouch. In this pouch was a crumpled up, dirty piece of paper that was his discharge orders, discharging him from service in the army, signed personally by George Washington. Also on that discharge, signed by George Washington, was a guaranteed pension for life. Now here is a guy who's poverty stricken, looking for just ways to get by, moving west to find food, and all of the time he has attached to himself a promise of provision. That all he has to do is present that thing in the right place and he'd be home free. Many believers can live that way. They have the promise of a prince, but they live like a pauper. There is no need that you have that God cannot supply. There is a stipulation, however, and that is obedience. Loving God with all of your heart, going about it His way. To you, God will supply all of your needs. Let's pray. Lord, Your promises are amazing. That the God of this universe would tackle our every need, would tackle any problem that arises in our life, no matter what it is or who it is. That's a promise that we can claim if we obey You. Father, I pray for those who are obeying You. They will begin to live according to Your riches, according to Your provision. Thank You, Lord, for the avenue of giving of our time, of our resources, of our money. And Lord, give us a correct perspective on what giving is so that it is not negative to us, but it is positive. It is a chance for us to share in the ministry around the world. And we just can't wait, Lord, to see You face to face and see all of those people who have been touched as it is now awarded to our account. In Jesus' name, amen.